This morning, the question is, should a Christian gamble? Don't bet on it. I'd like to go through and examine the scriptures, and if you would, examine the scriptures with me this morning and find out whether or not a Christian ought to gamble. By definition, gambling is defined as to play at any game of chance for money or other stakes, or to stake or risk money or anything of value, according to dictionary.com. Let us look at some statistics that we see in the world about gambling. Some startling statistics here in the United States. 85% of U.S. adults have gambled at least once in their lives. A study done in Minnesota says 91% of all Minnesota adults have participated in at least one gambling activity during their lifetime. It goes on to say that college students, or graduates that is, 24% are significantly more likely than non-graduates, 14%, to gamble on sports, according to a Gallup poll. We see here that there's a misprint. Household incomes of less, that should be than $100,000, bet nearly three times as much on lotteries as those with incomes above $100,000. So just because you make $100,000, does that mean you should gamble? Well, we shall examine that. Also, pathological and problem gamblers cost the U.S. about $5 billion a year in losses in productivity, costs in social services, and losses to creditors. This was from this year. Personal bankruptcies increased wherever governments legalized gambling, and by more than 100% in counties that have legalized these casinos, according to First Things. Now, is gambling a problem just here in the United States? Well, we see that, for example, in Britain, a British gambling prevalence survey back in 2007 showed that 68% of the population, it's about 32 million adults, had participated in some form of gambling activity within the past year. So, by these statistics, it's obvious that there is a problem in society. Now, what do we think about the church? What about the household of God? Ought we to see why it is wrong? I think so. So we're going to examine some biblical reasons why gambling is wrong. And the first being that gambling is an expression of covetousness. That Greek word, pleonexia, means by implication fraudulently extortion or covetousness. Practices or greediness. The scripture in Exodus 20, in which Chris read for us, Moses, by inspiration, told the Israelites, the bottom line there, it says, you should not covet anything of your neighbors. And that, in the New Testament, if you'd like to look there, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, there we have not the prophet Moses, but a greater prophet and the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, saying here, there in Luke chapter 12, to these two brothers who were discussing their inheritance. And one of the brothers said to Jesus, he said, Master, in verse 13, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, that is, said unto him, a man who made me a judge or a divider over you. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So it is a form of covetousness. Not only that, we see that it is greediness. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn over there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. There, roughly around verse 17, it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Isn't that how the world's walking? They're walking in this lasciviousness, or this covetousness. They're gambling. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, or their hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, there in verse 19, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And follow over to chapter 5, there in verse, beginning there in verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among the saints. And then verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. I propose that gambling does not love neighbor as self. Is that what we're taught? We're taught to not love our neighbor as ourself? No, conversely. There in Romans chapter 13, we see Romans 13 and verse 10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if I love my neighbor, am I going to want to take his money? What sense does that make? What sense does that make? Matter of fact, in 1 John 3 and verse 14, 1 John 3, there in verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Notice there, we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It preys on the weak. In Philippians 2, in verses 3 and 4 there, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When we look at gambling, what is it about? It's about me, 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 me. If it's about me, how are we looking after the affairs of others? How do we care, show that we care about other people's things? If we want to take from them their things, that's not showing loving your neighbor as yourself. What about the fruit test? You know, what type of fruit does gambling produce? Well, there in Matthew 7 and verse 15 through 20, we see that God in the flesh said, by their fruits you shall know them. If they do not produce good fruit, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be hewn down. They're going to be cut down. How about the influence? How about what kind of influence does gambling give off? In Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said we are to be the salt and the light of the world. And there in verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 33, it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So, the influence that you might not only give off, but that you might receive, if you go into these places, the casinos or the bingo halls, what other kind of things are going on in the casinos? Well, there's smoking and there's drinking and there's dancing and there's all the girly girls and that type of like. Is that kind of the influence that you want to be in your life? You might think that you're strong enough to withhold or withstand that kind of influence, but take heed, right? So you don't fall into that temptation. It's interesting. There's a country called Kyrgyzstan, which is northeast of Afghanistan. And the town of Bishkek, the city of Bishkek, they recently this year, this is from November 2011, I'm not going to try pronouncing the name of the individual, but it's part of the government. And he says here, it feels like in Las Vegas when you walk around Bishkek. That's the capital city there in Kyrgyzstan. Every 100 yards, you see a gambling facility. They have a destructive, that is, the casinos or gambling facility, they have a destructive effect on society. Listen here, especially the youth who are easily addicted to gambling. So, the world can see that it's addictive. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12? What does that principle tell us there? What does the Word of God say? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Gambling does not promote godliness. There in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So, as Christians, as we take on the name of Christians, that's to be Christ-like. Now, would we see Christ gambling? Could you see Christ gambling? Matter of fact, what did he do to those that were greedy, the money changers? Did he go in there and sit down beside them and partake of their evil activity? No. He became quite wroth and overthrew them, didn't he? So, if we want to be Christ-like, shouldn't we follow the example on what he would do? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So that's how we ought to live. We ought to live soberly and righteously. And we know that Christians are to walk in the Spirit. Where do we find that? Galatians chapter 5 there in verse 16 and following. We see how we are to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And there in verse 24 through 26, "And they that are Christ, notice there, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." When we put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, we no longer want to fulfill our lustly desires. We want to live, in verse 25, "Live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another." Let's look at what Peter had to say there, by inspiration, that is, in 1 Peter 1 and 15 and 16. He tells us what? "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or manner, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Gambling teaches poor stewardship. There in Matthew 25, Jesus goes on to talk about the talents, about those that were given talents, those that were given the stewardship and what to do with. And some did well and others did not. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. There in verse 10. And following. What does Jesus say here? "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" It says verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And it's interesting to note there in verse 14, and what was going on with the Pharisees. And it says, it's pointed out in the Scriptures, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous." They were covetous. "Heard all these things, and they derided him." So, these Pharisees knew what Jesus had talked to them, saying that don't trust in other riches. How can you be entrusted with the true riches of God if you're not a good steward? Gambling does not promote good stewardship. One verse that I particularly enjoy is in Psalms chapter 41. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 1. "It's blessed he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him." I'm reading the wrong scripture. Psalm 24 and verse 1, please. Psalm 24 and verse 1. So said, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything is the Lord's anyways. So why try to covet something from another individual? Or why try to gain something of worth in an unworthy manner? But what does the Bible teach us? God has taught us from the very beginning that man is to work. Man is to work. In Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 17 and 19, we know that it was going to be by the sweat of Adam's face that he would go forth and work. And that he would receive the fruits of his labor. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 11, it says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. He that gathereth by his own hands shall increase. But that comes by vanity shall be diminished. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there verses 18 and 19, the wisdom writer writes here, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So it is the gift of God that enables man, woman, to be able to work, to produce, and to produce fruit, and to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Okay. Some common arguments for gambling. Some common arguments. Somebody might say, well, life is a risk. But what are we looking at? Are we looking at risk as a sin? Tell you what, the most riskiest thing that you'll probably do today is getting in your car and coming here to church. Look at the statistics about automobile accidents, and God forbid that there is one, but that is one of the riskiest things that you can do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, if you're still there, says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. It's time and chance. There's nothing sinful about that. That's the way life is. Another argument might be, well, there's good that comes from it. Okay, you have, you know, you can go almost any metropolitan city and see a sign there that says education, the educational lottery, the lottery for education. Well, here's my answer to that. Is it ever right to do wrong? If we really look at the statistics of what actually goes into education, it's about 10-15% of what is put into that lottery system. So who's getting the majority of that money? Is it the education system? Not that I understand. But let's take a look at, just to make that comparison with lying. Is it ever right to lie? Well, no. It's a commandment there in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So are we to lie? No. Lying in any form is not right. What about the argument, legitimate argument, you know, you might think, is, well, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. Let's examine that. That's true. The word gambling is not in the Bible. But what we see here is that it's an expression of the things, of the Bible reasons which we discussed earlier. It's an expression of greediness. It's an expression of covetousness. What about rape? Is rape, the word rape, actually in the Bible? Is the word modern dancing actually in the Bible? Is saying don't run the stop sign actually in the Bible? But when we see what we see, the Bible, biblical principles of rape, sexual immorality, and Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, we see that we should abstain from that. Modern dancing is lasciviousness, Galatians 5:19. And running stop signs, we are subject to the government or the citizenship, being citizens of the government that we're under. So we are to obey the government, as I'm trying to say, in Romans chapter 13. What does it say for those that are involved in the like? There in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know this is not an all-inclusive list, but let us take heed. This is a warning for you and for me to take heed to those things, that we may not fall into that temptation. Gambling, I suggest, constitutes lawlessness from God's words. There are three lawful ways to obtain or to gain something of value. And the first is the law of labor. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 28, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that need it. So if we have so much money that we just are willing to throw it away with, what is the better thing to do? To give to them that have need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Not them that are such we command, exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And we've seen those scriptures in which we work, we are to enjoy the labors, the fruit of our labor. First Timothy 6, there in verses 6 and following, it tells us what godliness with contentment is, and that is great gain. Godliness with contentment. If I'm gambling my money away, am I content with the things I have? What am I looking for? Am I looking to win a new car? Am I looking to gain an extra $1,000? What is my purpose here? But what does the scripture say? What does God say? It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For what? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. So we are to be content with what we have. But they that will be rich, what? Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I know a lady back home who inherited a lot of money, and she blew it. She went out and spent. I don't know what all she's spending on, new clothes, shoes, whatever. But after she had spent all that money, she was very sorrowful because she had nothing left. So it's not that she spent it, but that she was not a good steward with what she had. And she wasn't a Christian, but you may know a Christian who has lost a lot from gambling. And it's sad because it will come many sorrows, as the Bible will say, there will be many sorrows. What about the law? There's another law, the law of exchange. There in Genesis chapter 41, we read of the account of Joseph there. Genesis chapter 41. And there in 56 and 57, the famine that we know that was in Egypt, and Joseph was made the ruler of Egypt. And what happened? You had the Egyptians coming to buy the goods for him to sell. And that was a legitimate enterprise for him to have. There, verse 56 and 57. And the famine was over in all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. So there is a way to obtain, or a way to gain, and that way there listed was, for our example, was to buy the corn, the meal, the food there from Joseph. Let's look at the New Testament. The New Testament. In Matthew chapter 13, there in verses 44 through 46. Matthew chapter 13, 44 and 46. We see it says, "And again, the kingdom in heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it." So we're looking at the spiritual lesson here. A man who has gain, and he goes and he sells all that he had, sells that one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. There's a spiritual application of the law of exchange. Luke 19, there in verses 12 and 23 is another example we see. Luke chapter 19, 12 through 23. He said this parable here, and he said, "Therefore, a certain old man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered the 10 pounds and said unto him, Occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom they had given the money, that he might know how much every man hath gained by trading." So we see that this is their spiritual application to the law of exchange. What about the law of love? Law of love. We read there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, that he may give to him that needeth. So there's some love there that we see of one brother having something and is willing to give to another brother in need. Don't we find that in the early church? Isn't that what we find in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 there in verse 44 and 45. Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45. We see that, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men as" what? As Travis had need? No. As every man had need. So they came together, they had all things common, and they were willing to distribute because of the love of the brethren to those who were less fortunate. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 and 35 tells us about the same principle. There in the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possesseth was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. There was not one among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and then they laid it down to the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So there wasn't one that was puffed up above another. So the little old me on the street, no, all of them were at the same level. They had what they needed. They had what they needed. Gambling, as we saw from the scriptures, an expression of covetousness. It's an expression of greediness. There's a way in which a man is to work and to enjoy the fruit of his labor. We've seen that it's addictive, and as Christians, we shouldn't be brought under the power of any. That's a lesson for you and for me. There may be Christians who are dealing with this, struggling with this. If there is, we pray that you would pray to God and you would turn from that and repent. Or if there's another sin that a Christian has committed publicly and wants to announce that. This time for the invitation is for those and for those who are without. Those who have not named Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But that we know that there's, you can't hear, you can't have faith without hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. You have to believe, and there in John chapter 3 and verse 36, says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." So we know from the Word of God that you must believe in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 13 verse 3 says, "You must repent, likewise you shall perish if you don't repent." In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 we see where Simon offered that great confession. And Jesus asked Simon Peter, he says, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Once you've done that, the Bible tells us that we need to be baptized. Why? Because it washes away our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And that's not the end of the story, hopefully. Because you just don't get baptized, you don't believe, you confess Christ. But that you come and you assemble with the saints, that you learn His Word, you do His commandments, and when you stumble and you fall, you repent of those things, and you learn and you keep learning, and you keep growing in grace to our Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody has need today, please come as we sing the song.